We're turning to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 57. The book of Isaiah and the chapter 57, and we're going to read just one verse from it. The very first verse of that chapter. Isaiah 57 and the verse 1. Our topic this evening is God sparing the green and taking the ripe. And here in this first verse of Isaiah, chapter 57, we read these words: "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." This topic, this subject, was suggested to me by the recent death of Mr. Kenneth Robbins, a delightsome, gracious brother in Christ, whose death brought forth a universal lamentation amongst all those who knew him, and a united testimony of his graciousness and his gentle spirit. I mentioned this morning that it was as a lad of 12 that he came to Christ in meetings we were conducting in 1968 in a little old hut. It's long disappeared, at a place called Killycat, near Springfield, on the far side of Enniskillen. From the day he was saved, the lad gave every evidence of grace. His death is but the latest in a number of deaths among the godly. Deaths that were marked by particularly sad circumstances. Gathered at that funeral, I looked around and I saw those who were reliving recent sad partings. Wounds were reopened, you know, at the funeral last Thursday. And I saw it etched on faces, the grief and the sorrow that some were going through, not only at this latest tragedy, for none but those who have had such an experience as the Robinson family have had in the loss of a dear loved one in these circumstances, none can sympathize as those who have in like fashion passed through that valley. I heard it remarked amongst the mourners that this is but another one of a spate of recent tragedies. And I thought, well, what indeed is it that God would say to us in these events for saying something he is? When such deaths occur, the question of why it should be is asked. And there's no fault or sin in asking such a question. Sadly, the fault, the sin, arises in the answers that we sometimes come up with. But if you genuinely ask the question and ask it of the Lord and then accept his answer, no sin is involved. In considering the question of why the righteous are taken away in the fashion that Mr. Kenneth Robinson was taken away, I want us to turn to this first verse of Isaiah 57 and consider what it is that God has to say to us. Could we read it again? You know that I believe that half of the sermon, its impact and its power lies in you and me getting a grasp of the text before it is ever touched upon by the preacher. So let's read it again and savor each word and hear God speak to us. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. I want to say, first of all, that it is clear from this text that the righteous are oftentimes, suddenly, unexpectedly, taken away. Let that be noted. It is wrongly, unwisely thought, even by many Christians, that once you're converted, you have been assured by God that you're going to live out a full span of years. That is not so. Generally speaking, it is so. But there are many occasions when God is pleased to take away His people suddenly. You know, God can accomplish His will through our life, but He can also accomplish His will through our death. And remember how it was with Samson, who did much more in his death than he did in his life. And we need to bear that in mind. And we need ever, as Christians, to be ready to die the death that God would have us die in order that His name might be honored and glorified. No, the righteous are oftentimes taken away, and that very suddenly and very tragically. It is to be noted that we're talking now about the best of people. Because again, we oftentimes will instinctively conclude that if a person is taken away into eternity, a Christian, taken away into eternity, in particularly tragic circumstances, God had something that He was contending with this person about. God was angry with that person, we feel. That's what this signifies. And we conclude this again and again, despite what God has to say to us in the book of Job. Sudden tragic circumstances surrounding the departure of a saint of God does not necessarily mean that God is afflicting, taking away with a judgment stroke that individual. Here we're talking in this text about the best of people. Look at how they're termed. The righteous perisheth. The merciful men are taken away. These two terms indicate that we're talking about the very best of people. The term righteous, you know, is a legal term. It speaks of a person's legal standing with God. They are righteous. They are clear before the law. There's no crime registered against them, the righteous. They're justified. Justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're washed in the blood. Their sins have been removed. Atonement has been made for them. The record is clear. That's who we're talking about here. And the merciful, well, that's a term that clearly indicates their holiness. God is a merciful God, we're told. And when you see a man who is merciful, he has been given God's nature. He's born again. He's regenerated. He's not what once he was. We're not born with a merciful spirit. A merciful nature is granted to us when we are made new creatures in Christ. So when we see these two terms applied to those who are taken away, then we're looking at the death of those who are the very saints of God. They're justified by grace. They're regenerated by the Spirit of God. They're truly Christians. And you will notice it says that they perish. It doesn't say the righteous dies. But there's a much stronger word used. The righteous perish. The Christian can be taken away, and it becomes as if they never were. For the word perish means to vanish, means to be blotted out, means to be blotted out. I'm sure that we would all wish in our passing to be remembered long after our going. But sometimes it is not so. The righteous perish. They vanish. They're blotted out as if they never were. Their witness and their influences are soon forgotten by men. Though doubtless they will live on in the hearts and memories of their loved ones and those with whom they were closely and intimately acquainted. But with the general public round about, their neighbours, their acquaintances, with whom they worked and wrought day by day, it will soon be amongst them as if they never were. Sinners are oftentimes stunned by the suddenness of the death of a Christian whom they know. And they will talk about it for a little season. But soon they will forget the shock. Soon they will forget the troubling thoughts that arose in their hearts. And it will be as if they never were. Yes, my friend. In the great Enniskillen bombing, 1987, the majority of those people, I almost say each one of those people, and the only reason I hesitate in saying each one of those people is that there are some I just don't know. But I could be very easily persuaded that every one of those killed in that Enniskillen bombing was a Christian. I certainly know the majority of them were. Wiped out. Wiped out. How soon that was forgotten. It was so easily forgotten, men and women, that we don't even ask the authorities why it is that no one was ever charged with that crime. It's forgotten. Forgotten. Oh, God is right when he says here, the righteous perisheth. All that they stood for, all that they were, the impressions they made, the testimonies they bore, they're gone. And gone as far as many are concerned, without a trace. Now, it's no new thing for this to happen. It's no new thing. Indeed, when we turn the pages of our Bible right to the very beginning of time, we discover the first death was just such a death. first man to die, was Abel. And he was taken away. He was taken away. Abel was a godly young man. We have specific references in the Bible to his acceptance with God. He was saved, of that we have no doubt. And yet he was taken away. He was the victim of murder. He was one who died at the hands of his brother. He was a most innocent person. And he engaged in good and holy works. And even as he died, he was testifying to his brother as to how his brother could be saved. But he fell a victim of foul violence when his brother's bitter hatred of all that was of God focused itself upon his brother Abel and smote him to the ground. Oh, now you and I, were we about in those distant times, would have said, why should it be? Why should this be? What a tragedy this is. And the tragedy is multiplied. When you think that here was this small family on earth, and a squabble breaks out immediately. A squabble that resulted in murder. What a tragedy this was, and yet God permitted it. And throughout the ages we have seen that some of God's chief servants have suffered appalling deaths. God's greatest servants have suffered appalling deaths. They didn't die as we might think of the ideal death scene would take place. But they died in loneliness, separated from loved ones, died in the midst of their enemies, died as did Stephen, beneath the violent hands of wicked men. We may visualize death as taking place in our home, surrounded by our family and loved ones, passing on the wisdom of the ages while strength is given to us. That's how I would like to die, we say. It's oftentimes God's chief servants didn't die like that at all. The apostles, how did they die? Well, from what we know, the majority of them all died cruel deaths. It would appear from the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter that Peter died crucified. Worse than crucified, crucified upside down. Surely a method of death that would have multiplied the agonies of the one dying. Think of the prophets who died at the hands of evil men. Think of the reformers who were punished. Think of the martyrs in our own part of this world. In Scotland and England. Died cruelly at the hands of men. Oh, we can trace this sudden, unexpected, and tragic passing away of God's saints throughout the ages. I tell you this, we haven't seen the last of them either. We haven't seen the end of such tragedies. I could turn you to the book of the Revelation and point to the chapter 11 and what we read there of what we might term the last of the prophets, the last of the great servants of God, and how it is that they will perish at the hands of wicked men. Revelation, the chapter 11, the verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended, that's the Antichrist, out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which is called, spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. These two witnesses. These two prophets. The last of God's great men. For we're now on the verge of the return of Christ when these incidents are taking place. Look at how they're treated. We might say this is not in keeping with honor and service for God. This is not in keeping with a life of victory. Such a death surely doesn't become the men who have lived for the Lord as these men lived for Him. Oh, I tell you, men and women, we are wrong in reasoning so. God is pleased to permit His servants, His people, to die in very tragic circumstances and thereby promote His own honor and glory. The best of people the world has ever seen will be those believers who will exist in the last and closing days of this age. Those who will refuse to wear the mark of the Antichrist, and they'll die for doing such. They'll die for it. Don't you see the point here? The righteous perish. They're taken away in sad circumstances. Taken away in sad circumstances. This is something we ought to recognize has not just happened of late. It's not just something that has happened to Kenneth Robinson or to David Sinton or to Mrs. Foy or to young Melanie Scott. And I could add, I'm sure, to the list. No tragic and dreadful circumstances has often surrounded the passing of God's saints, even the best of saints. And as I said, we haven't yet seen the last of such events. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, that the Lord wants you to think about these deaths. Look at the verse. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Isn't that a lovely little phrase? And let me tell you that our English language is filled with the simplest of phrases that are so picturesque, so self-explanatory. The English language is a wonderful language, you know. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Layeth it to heart. You know, my mother has one of these wee old books. And between its pages, there's many's a cutting from the newspaper. Most of them are death notices. Friends, family, relatives, acquaintances. Just cut out and laid up in that wee book. Perhaps in moments of quietness, taken out and read again. That's what it means to lay it up. That's what it means to lay it up. You remember, we read this morning, I do believe. At least, if we didn't read it, we ended our reading at the verse just before it. Luke chapter 2, the last verse of the chapter. The last but one, rather. Verse 51 of Luke chapter 2, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother, Mary, kept all these sayings in her heart. She laid them up. She laid them up in her heart, or she laid them to her heart. She rested them on her heart and reviewed them and thought over them and pondered them. And God wants us to do that about sudden deaths. He wants us to think about them. He wants us to ponder the passing of the righteous in particularly sad and startling and frightening circumstances. The Christian ought to ponder such happenings. Yes, the Christian ought to think of these things. The Christian ought to say, Lord, why dost thou contend with us? Why hast thou taken our brother away in these circumstances? Why hast thou deprived a mother and father in advancing years of the only son at home? Why, Lord? The Lord wants us to ask these questions. Lord wants us to think about these things. He wants us to say, who will fill the breach that the passing of such saints have left behind? Who will step forward, Lord? Who will take on the work that has thus been laid aside, laid down? God wants us to ponder these things. You recall when David, with great zeal and great enthusiasm, was moving the ark and bringing it to Jerusalem, for it had long been neglected. You remember what excitement there was and what celebration there was, and David was dancing with joy before the ark, and they were carrying it on a new cart. And David had a man on the cart. His name was Uzzah. And when the road surface, being rough, caused the cart to jostle and shook the ark, the man put forth his hand and touched the ark. God smote him dead. And that ended the celebrations that day. For it says David was afraid of the Lord that day. Don't you think David said why? Don't you think David pondered that passing? Oh, the death of Uzzah served the cause of God very well indeed. When they came to move the ark, some time later, they didn't move it now on a new cart, but they moved it as God had ordained that it be moved, carried by the Levites. Christian, you think about what God is doing amongst us, and on your knees ask Him why. For He wants you to. And is there not a complaint here voiced by God? The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. That's a complaint. Let God not complain of our attitude in the aftermath of the passing of Kenneth Robinson. The sinner should most certainly consider such deaths. In fact, it is they who chiefly should consider such deaths. And the question you need to ask is, what if it had been me? What if it had been me? In an instant, our brother was in eternity. In an instant. Driving down the road on the tractor. What might have occupied his thoughts at that moment? He turns into that little side road there below their home that led on to Church Hill. And literally within 2 seconds, the tractor had overturned into a field. And Kenneth Robinson was in heaven. What if it had been you? Oh, how quickly death can come. What if it had been you? What if it had been you? Kenneth Robinson was a good lad. But I'll tell you this, he served God very definitely in his death in that area in which he lived. If his neighbors did not hear his voice, if his neighbors did not take note of his life, his neighbors took note of his death. They couldn't escape the witness of his death. In his dying, Kenneth Robinson said, "Be ready, for you know not the hour of your departure." Sinners need to ask the question, what if it had been me? You know, the mercy of God is seen in that he took Kenneth Robinson and not a sinner. That's where we get the title of our message from. God sparing the green, the unripe, the unready, and taking the ripe. It was the old Scottish Covenanter. I say old, he wasn't old, he was only a young man. Richard Cameron, who on his last encounter with the forces of oppression on Ayers Moss, near Kilmarnock, on the west coast of Scotland. I hope you've been there. It was he who said, as the troopers charged him and his small band of Covenanters, "O God, spare the green and take the ripe." If you're not saved tonight, you're not ready for the harvest. You're green. You're not ripened. God has spared you. And he's spared many around Blaney, where Kenneth Robinson lived. And he took the ripe one instead. The Lord Jesus spoke on this matter even as he faced death. In Luke chapter 23 in the verse 31 he said, "If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And the same thought is embedded there in what the Savior was saying. If they do this in a living, fresh, green tree, how will there not be an awful death awaiting those that are spiritually dry and dead? Peter said, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" If a righteous person like Kenneth Robinson passed through the gates of death and the circumstances that he did, what is it that awaits the sinner who's not saved? Think on these things, God says. Think on these things. It's clear from our text, you see, that God's complaining that due consideration of the passing of the saints in trying circumstances is not being taken. It adds sin to sin when the wicked do not consider these things. It is but another instance of their ignoring God, His Word, and His ways. If they take no heed to the witness of the believer, if they take no heed to the words of God that He passes on to sinners, then when God is pleased to take away His child, and that in alarming circumstances, and yet the sinner takes no thought, is this not adding sin to sin? Is this not being contemptuous of God? Sinners do not wish to consider death. In Lamentations chapter 1 and the verse 12, we have the Savior's words prophetically uttered when He complains that His death was not thought of and it was ignored. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. You know these words. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. What a death Jesus died! But gathered around the cross were men who should have been considering it, but didn't. Indeed, they mocked it. It was nothing to them. Men don't want to think about death. They want to ignore it. But God would have you think on it. Oh, tonight, think upon this subject. Think upon this subject. Think upon your own death. What will it be? What will it be for you? Think of the day of your funeral. What will it be for you? As neighbors are gathering around the open grave and your mortal remains are being lowered into it, where will your soul be? God wants you to think on this, and oftentimes He takes away His saints in tragic circumstances in order to get you to think. The death of the saint in sad circumstances is but God seeking to jolt you into thinking about your own death. One last thing we want to point out in this verse. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Yes, the righteous are often taken away suddenly and in tragic circumstances. The Lord would have men consider this fact. But the Lord would have us to know that the righteous are taken away to rest. The circumstances of their departure may be most alarming, but they're taken away to glory. They're taken away from the evil to come. The word means removed. God removed Kenneth Robbins from the evil to come. Irrespective of the circumstances of their removal, they are removed to heaven and away from the troubles of this world, away from the evil that is to come. Some may ascend to heaven in a chariot in the midst of the whirlwind, as did Elijah. Others ascend to heaven in the smoke of the martyr's fire. But heaven is where they go. at God's removing. Death is gain for the redeemed. Death is gain. They're taken away from the evil to come and taken to heaven. For me to live, says Paul, is Christ, but to die is gain. No evil can touch the redeemed in heaven. God says, I have removed them, I've taken them away from the evil to come. Heaven is the only place where evil cannot touch the Christian. Evil can follow us into the prayer meeting. It can follow us into the church service. It can follow us into our nighttime dreams. But it can't follow us to heaven. We're taken away from the evil. We're with Christ. Read those lovely verses in Revelation 7, Revelation 14, Revelation 21, all of which speaks of the glories of heaven and the fact that there there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more weeping, no more pain, no more death. Everlasting bliss. Do you see the last two words of the text? To come. The righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Only the righteous know what it is to be taken away from the evil that is to come. There is evil coming upon man. It's called the evil. The evil. The fullness of dreadfulness. That's what's coming upon sinners. A sea of torment awaits the sinner. A lake of fire awaits the sinner. And it is always the evil to come. It is ahead of the sinner at this minute. And when they're cast into the lake of fire on that great day of judgment, it's still the evil to come. When they have been there a million years, the torment has still to come. It's non-ending. It's everlasting. It's still to come. And there is never a hope of relief. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and in the first chapter of the first epistle to the Thessalonians, he talks about them having been saved, waiting for his Son, Jesus Christ from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus which delivered us from the wrath to come. It doesn't just mean the wrath that lies in the future, but it means that everlasting wrath that has no past. It is forever future. Oh, tonight, my friend, are you delivered from the wrath to come? God took away Kenneth Robinson. I and countless myriads of his saints in similar tragic circumstances, in order that sinners might contemplate these things, that they might give due to consideration that God has taken away one of his saints from the evil that is to come. That evil's coming in your direction. That evil will swamp you one day. It will embrace you one day. It will enfold you in its bosom one day. And you will never, never, never know anything for all eternity other than the wrath to come if you don't flee to Christ for salvation. Think on these things, God says. Think on these things. Oh, may God give you grace tonight And may there come a time when you will see Kenneth Robinson in heaven and say, God used your death to speak to me and save my soul. It happened with Saul of Tarsus, you know. It was the death of Stephen that led on to his conversion. May God help us to contemplate these matters and fear the Lord this day for Jesus' sake. Let us bow in prayer.